All right, I want to welcome everybody to the Master's class here at Life Change Church. And today we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1. We're going to be talking about crossing God's deadline. And this is another two-part lesson, which is why I can't tell you how many lessons we're going to have to end Proverbs, because we keep having these one and two-part lessons before I get done. And the subject of today's lesson is a very serious and somber matter. It is one that we don't like to think about, and it's something that is hard to reconcile in our mind, because we have the misconception that every person can put off getting saved until the moment right before they die, and then they can rush out and get saved. Well, the Bible says that's not true. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And we're going to see what God has to say about crossing God's deadline in your life. Now, we just covered the sin of procrastination in a lesson about 3 weeks ago called The Lost Opportunity of Eternity. Now, and in that lesson, we talked about the reason that most people fail to get saved, and as a result, they die and they go to spend an eternity in hell. And I said in that message that I believe that the main reason this occurs is that they procrastinate. They boast of tomorrow. You remember that verse, boasting of tomorrow? Well, and we're going to talk a little bit about more of that today, but they know they need to get saved. They say they will get saved, but not today. Tomorrow, Keith. That's when I'm going to get saved. Tomorrow. That is when I will get saved. Well, today's lesson is entitled Crossing God's Deadline. And in our lesson today, we are going to take that lost opportunity of eternity that happens because of procrastination or any other reason, and we take it to the next step. The step that says there is in the mysteries of God's omniscience a certain point in your life, a certain place in your life where God has placed a hidden deadline for you to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Now, this is one of those lessons that if you have a family member or friends that are lost, you're going to want to get it in front of them, because the stakes that we are talking about here are eternal and eternity. And they know not where God's deadline is in their life. So our focus verse today is Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1. And it says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed and without remedy." I want you to listen to that again, because that ought to send some bone-chilling shivers up and down your spine, right? "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Without remedy. Listen to me very carefully. The Bible teaches that in front of every unsaved person, there is a deadline. It teaches that if he crosses that deadline, he is just as lost and just as certainly doomed, just as destined for hell, as though he were already there and as though the iron gates of hell had already clanged shut behind him. It is possible for a man to commit a sin in this life. It is possible for a person to come in this life to a point which, if he commits that sin and transgresses and goes beyond that point, he can never, no, never, no, never be saved. He will cross God's deadline. Now, just to be clear, this is not about any so-called unpardonable sin. We've talked about that before. It is about you rejecting God more times than God is willing to let you pass. And God makes the sovereign decision to to turn his patience to wrath. To turn his patience to wrath. J. Addison Alexander wrote, "There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and his wrath." Now, if that doesn't make you want to stop and listen to what God has to say today, if that doesn't send chills up and down your spine, then I don't know anything that will. You need to have your bone chiller checked out, because there's a big warning right there in that one, right? So I want you to pay attention to what God has to say on this subject, because it may be that some who are listening to me by podcast, or even those who are in this class, may be in danger of crossing God's deadline. So you need to hear this message. And then there are others of us today who need to have a heart of love and compassion and pray to God, "Make me a soul winner. Oh God, make me a soul winner," because you may be the only person between that lost person and God's deadline for that person. Now, as I look at this passage of Scripture, there are four things that really just jump out at me almost immediately. And we're going to get to about 2.5 of them today. 2.5, all right? I don't even know if it's 4.5, but 2.5 of them. I had to just put a stop to it and say, all right, I got to stop. Well, if I go to 2 and then stop, I'll probably be 20 minutes left in the class. So I looked at that, Faye. I really thought about that. And we'll see where I'm at 2. Now, if you guys stop me along the way and make me talk a bunch, we may just get to 2 of them. But if you let me talk like a New Yorker, I may get done with 2.5 of them, all right? So, but anyway, we're going to get to about 2.5 of them, and then we'll do the remaining 1.5 next week. So the first is what I want to call spiritual direction. God gives us all spiritual direction, and that is seen in the fact that he says that we are what? Often reproved. Often reproved. Now, what that means is that God speaks to us time and time again. And I want you to consider what I'm about to say very carefully. God speaks to us time and time again, but do you know that it would be more than justice demands if God only spoke to us one time about salvation? That's even more than justice demands. One time. Now, why is that? Because we're all sinners, and God doesn't owe us anything. But God, in his loving mercy, has spoken one time, two times, three times, over and over and over again. The Bible says we are often reproved. So how many times in God's infinite patience and loving mercy has God spoken to those of us who are here today? God does strive. God does knock. God does reprove. God does call over and over again. And how does he do it? Now, one way that God may speak to you and God may speak to me is through his Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches in 1 Kings 19:12 that the Holy Spirit is a still, small voice that God has given to reprove us and to bring us to him. That longing to know God, that sensitivity to the things of God, that urge to get right with God, that is God's Holy Spirit bringing you and drawing you and wooing you to Jesus Christ. But not only does God speak through his Spirit, God speaks through his servants. God speaks through his soul winners. God speaks through his preachers. God speaks in sermons. God is speaking in this lesson right now, today. I'd be a fool to be up here and teach if I did not believe that God speaks through me. I believe that he does. In fact, I've prayed that that would always be true, and I try never to teach a lesson until I have soaked that lesson in prayer and studied to find out that the message is coming from the Word of God. I don't care about traditions. I don't care about rituals. I care about what's in the Word of God. And if it ain't in the Word of God, I ain't going to teach it. God speaks through His servants. And then God speaks through situations. Sometimes that situation is sorrow. Was God knocking at your heart's door when you buried one of your parents? When you laid that little child away? You know, sometimes God speaks through sickness. When you were in the hospital, did God speak to you then? There are so many ways that God speaks to us through situations of our lives. But God is speaking to you through those situations. Next, we know that God speaks through His scriptures. In fact, this scripture that I'm reading you today is the Word of God. And just as surely and plainly as though God were standing here in bodily form speaking to you today, this is the Word of God that we have read here this morning. Now, God speaks to us. And God often reproves us when He speaks. There is not a man, not a woman, not a boy, not a girl, not a mother's child in this world who has not had God speak to them. Nobody goes to hell with having a word from God. All people everywhere have a word from God. Romans 1:19 and 20 says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead." Now look at this. "So that they are" what? "Without excuse." Without excuse. God speaks. He often reproves. And that's the very first thing that we want to notice in our focus verse today. What I want to call spiritual direction. Now, the next thing I want you to see in this verse is stubborn disobedience. Stubborn disobedience. Listen to what God says in our focus verse. "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck." Now, what does that mean to harden your neck? Well, have you ever heard about somebody being stiff-necked? Stiff-necked, right? Now, I'm not talking about having a crick in your neck when I say that, okay? I'm talking about what we call bowing your neck up like a bull and saying, "I ain't going to do whatever it is you want me to do," right? It speaks here of stubbornness, and it speaks here of rebellion. That God speaks and man says, "God, I'm not going to hear you. I'm not going to hear what you're saying to me, God." Now, sometimes it's open defiance. Sometimes that sinner boldly, braggingly, brazenly shakes his puny fist in the face of God and says, "God, if there be a God, you're not anywhere near big enough to make me serve you." Ooh, boy, I said a couple weeks ago or 3 weeks ago when we said that, I just don't want to be anywhere close when the lightning comes down and strikes that boy, right? When he says that. I'm going to take about 3 steps back if they say that. Yeah, well, 3 steps may not be enough, right? Maybe we need to turn around and start running, right? If that is you, then may God pity your poor soul. Now, I don't think there's anybody like that right here today. But still, we harden our hearts and stiffen our necks in ways that we may not realize what we're doing when we do it. For example, and I talked about it a little bit earlier, you know, there are some by procrastination that harden their heart against the Lord. Now, procrastination is just a terrible sin. It's a horrible sin. If I were to ask many of you, "Do you intend to get saved?" Well, you'd say, "Yes, Keith, I intend to get saved." "Do you want to be saved?" "Well, yeah, Brother Keith, I'd like to be saved." "Are you going to be saved?" "Well, sure, I'm going to be saved." "Well, do you want to be saved right now?" "Well, no, I want to be saved, but I want to be saved tomorrow. I want to be saved tomorrow." Proverbs 27:1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Now, this verse is telling us that the only time that you have where you can be saved is when? Now. Right now. Dr. R.G. Lee, who was a great pastor, said, "Tomorrow is a time found nowhere except on a fool's calendar. Today is the day of salvation." And the Bible says in Hebrews 3:15, while it is said, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. God says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Now, let me illustrate this with a story about Moses and the Egyptians. If you guys can't tell, I've been reading in Exodus a little bit here. For the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about Moses and Pharaoh, all right? But let me give you an illustration. God brought judgment upon the Egyptians, and one of those judgments was really almost kind of humorous, if you think about it. You see, the Egyptians worshipped a frog goddess. And so God said, well, if you like frogs so much, I'm going to give you some. And so God sent a plague of frogs in the land. And I want to tell you, there were frogs everywhere. I mean, big frogs, little frogs, slimy frogs, slick frogs, and green frogs and brown frogs. And there were frogs in the bedroom. There were frogs in the closet. There were frogs in the slippers. There were frogs between the sheets. And there were frogs in the kitchen. Frogs in the oven. And there were even frogs in the oatmeal. Everywhere you look, there was frogs to be had. And when little boys went to school, they squished frogs in between their toes, you know. And there were mountains of frogs. Big frogs, little frogs, smelly frogs, piled up all in mountains everywhere you went. And that roar from all them frogs croaking must have been just absolutely deafening, right? Now, God was having His way of ridiculing the so-called frog goddess of Egypt. And Pharaoh had it about up to here with frogs. I mean, he'd had enough of frogs. And so he wanted Moses to take away the frogs. And we pick up the story here in Exodus chapter 8, verses 9 through 10. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? And Pharaoh said, tomorrow. And Moses said, all right, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. Now, can you imagine that? Pharaoh has it up to here with the frogs. And Moses says, all right, Pharaoh, if you want to get rid of the frogs, we'll do it. When do you want it done? And Pharaoh says, what? Tomorrow. Give me one more night of all those frogs, is what he was saying. Ain't that an amazing thing? He wants to get rid of the frogs, but yet somehow he just wants one more night with all them smelly frogs in bed with him. Maybe he's got some personal friends that he's made with those frogs, and he wants to hang on to them, huh? Now, you talk to an unsaved man, and you'll find that he has the same problem with his sins that old Pharaoh had with the frogs. I mean, he's plagued by doubt, by disappointment, by sickness, by sorrow, by fear, by anguish, by disillusionment, by lack of purpose, unhappiness, and misery, and all of those things that his sins bring with them. And you ask, well, do you want to be saved? And they say, yes. Do you want to get rid of all these things that are plaguing you? Yes. Are you sick of them? Yes. Well, when do you want to do it? Tomorrow. Now, why is that? Why is it that people postpone salvation? Well, it's a classic trick of the devil, and it is a way of hardening your neck. Now, the Bible puts it in another way. Hebrews 4:7 says, again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now, harden not your hearts is just another way of saying the same thing. The hardened neck and the hardened heart, both of them speak of a stubborn will against God. And procrastination will stiffen your neck and harden your heart against God. Now listen, it's just foolish to boast of tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. It's foolish. And why is it? Well, number one, you'll lose today. Now, you know, we often hear people say, well, get right with God because you may die Let me change that and say, get right with God, because you may live. And if you live, you can live with Jesus. Don't get the idea that being a Christian is like paying some penalty in order to get into heaven, that somehow it's like taking some kind of bad medicine in order to get well. You remember laudanum? And people had to take laudanum all the time. They might have had to hold your nose and be able to take all that stuff. And you don't like the way it tastes, but you choke it down because you know it's good for you, right? I don't know the laudanum ever was good for you, but that's what they thought when they were giving it out, right? Yeah, but you choke it all the way down. Well, being saved is not anything like that at all. Getting saved is a sweet relief. And living every day with Jesus is filled with the joy of the Lord. Listen, being a Christian is wonderful. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more, what? Abundantly. Abundantly. Jesus is trying to give you abundant life. Now, make no mistake about it, there are sorrows. Yes, there are troubles that Christians have. Persecution, certainly. Unsaved people have them too. But let me tell you what the difference is. The Christian has someone to bring his sorrows to, and the Christian has a hope and a strength. And the Christian looks forward to a day when there will be no more sorrow, no more suffering. And Jesus takes every tear and turns it into a pearl, and every hurt and turns it into a hallelujah, because we have a dear, loving Savior. How wonderful it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ in this life. And every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Get right with God now, because you know what? You just may live. You may just live. Now, I'll tell you another reason you ought to get right with God. Something worse is going to come tomorrow if you don't. Now, if you study this passage in Exodus about Moses and the Egyptians, you're going to find out that after the frogs came the lice. And after the lice came the flies. And after the flies came the locusts. And after the locusts came the boils. And after the boils came the fire. And after the fire came the darkness. And after the darkness came the death. What does that tell us? You see, God loves you too much to let you just go on in your sin. And if the frogs won't do it, God will send some lice. And if lice won't do it, God will send some boils. And if the boils won't do it, God will send some hail. Now, I don't know what He's going to send in your life. It won't probably be literal frogs and lice and hail and fire. But I'll tell you what, I believe that God loves you so much that He just may, if it's necessary, to bring tragedy into your life to open up your eyes. Why wait until tragedy strikes? God loves you, and He loves you so much that He'd rather see you suffer in this life than suffer an eternity in hell, just so that He might open up your eyes. You know, sometimes we never see so clearly as through the eyes that are washed with tears. I'll tell you another reason you ought to not procrastinate. Number one, you lose today. Number two, something worse may come tomorrow. And number three, tomorrow may not come. The Bible says in James 4:14-15, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Did you know that some 400 to 500 people are actually blasted into eternity every year by bolts of lightning? Now let me ask you, if you were hit by a lightning bolt today, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? Did you know that this year some 50,000 Americans will get in their automobiles little dreaming it's the last ride they'll ever take, because their lives are going to be snuffed out in an automobile accident? Did you know that? Listen, tomorrow may not come, and some harden their necks by procrastination. I'll tell you another way some people harden their necks. They may harden their necks through pride. You know, it happens many times. A man will sit in a class or a service like this, and he'll hear the Word of God, and the finger of God will touch their heart, and he will feel under conviction, and the pastor will stand up in the pulpit and say, "Give your heart to Jesus Christ." And pride sits in that seat with that man or that woman, and pride says, "You look around you. You see all those people? Well, you know you're just as good as they are. Don't you go down to that front of that church and service, and why would you make such a spectacle of yourself?" You know, because people are going to be watching you. You don't need to go down there. Let me tell you what Jesus said about that. Mark 8:38 says, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And the Bible says in 9:33, "As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be," what? "Ashamed." But pride, old rotten, dirty pride keeps people from coming to Jesus. They'll harden their hearts, and when the invitation is given, they'll stiffen their neck, they'll lift up their heads, they'll lock their knees, and they'll stalk out of the church towards their doom. Bound in the chains, those cold, steely chains of pride that have been forged on the anvil of a hard heart. And they harden their neck. And next, not only do some harden their neck through pride, some harden in their neck through pleasures and possessions. You know, when the pastor gives an invitation at the end of a service, there'll be some who will say, "Now, look, if I go down there and give my heart to Jesus Christ, if I say yes to God, then that's going to mean that I'll have to give up doing this thing or doing that thing in my life, and perhaps they'll even call upon me to give up something that I have, something that I own," right? And so they say, "Well, I just have a choice to make. I have a certain lifestyle, and I want to live that lifestyle." And so when God often reproves, they harden their neck. Because the Bible describes them in 2 Timothy 3:4 as lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now, that's such a foolish thing to do. And I'll tell you why. There's three reasons. Number one, the only thing that God will ever ask you to give up are the things that hurt you. Do you really believe that to be true? That God will only ask you to give up the things that will hurt you? Psalms 84:11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." Now, isn't that beautiful? If it will make you healthy, happy, holy, and wholesome, God says, "Help yourself. You don't have to give that up." Amen? Amen? No good thing will he withhold from them that love him and follow him. Now, I'll tell you another reason why it's foolish to talk about that there is too much to give up. What you give up is nothing compared to what you get. I mean, now, who wouldn't give up dirt for diamonds? Right? Who wouldn't give up dirt for diamonds? You see, God wants to load you up with his love and his benefits. He wants to load you up with the diamonds of his love. And I'll tell you a third reason why it's foolish to talk that way. What you give up is nothing compared to what Jesus gave up for you. Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died for you upon that cross. But many times, people harden their hearts through pleasures and possessions, and they say no to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who willingly chose to die for the sin in their life. So notice what we're saying. First of all, there is spiritual direction. We are often reproved, and in many ways and in many days, God speaks to us. And then there is stubborn disobedience. The heart is hardened. They will reject the Lord Jesus. A person says, no, I will not come to Jesus. And I want you to notice a third thing that happens. The third thing is sudden destruction. Listen to our focus verse again. Proverbs 29:1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So that's the third step in this drama of damnation. He is suddenly destroyed. Now, destruction generally takes three forms. First of all, there is the destruction of the mind through strong delusions. Now, here is what God's Word says. And I want you to listen to one of the most amazing, and I keep using the word bone-chilling, but that's just the thing that shows up in my mind when I read something like this, but the most amazing bone-chilling verses in all of the Bible. 2 Thessalonians 2:11 through 12 says, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. All right, now, I've said before, you guys ask great questions. So here's the question I know you're asking, okay? Wait a minute. Whoa, Brother Keith. Read that again. You must have misread that. God doesn't send anybody delusion, does he? Yes, he does. Well, you say, I thought it was a devil that deceived people. I thought it was a devil that deluded people. But this verse says that for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now, why would God send anybody strong delusion? Well, he tells us why right here in this verse, that they should believe a lie. Okay, but why would God want them to believe a lie? Well, God says in this verse the answer to that as well. It is so that they all might be damned. Or another translation puts it, that they all might be condemned. Well, Brother Keith, that just makes it even worse, right? Doesn't it? God sends delusion so that people will believe a lie, so that they will be condemned. Really, Brother Keith? Is that what God does? Well, now, why would God want them to be condemned? Well, keep on reading in that verse. Who believeth not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now pay attention. When on one hand a person is presented with the truth, and on the other hand a person has his unrighteousness and his sin, then he's got a choice. And the opposite of truth is not error, but it is a sin. Over here is the truth, and over here is unrighteousness. And a man's got to make a choice. He knows what God's truth says, right? Because that man has been often, what, reproved. But over here is his unrighteousness, and he says, well, I choose my sin. I choose this lifestyle. I choose against God. But when he chooses this package of unrighteousness is wrapped up in delusion. And when he chooses this, God says, all right, I'll let you have that package. And God will see to it that you get the wrapping, which is the delusion and the deception. And God will see to it that he believes a lie. It's a part of God's righteous judgment, part of God's poetic judgment. It is ironic that God sees to it that this man who does not want the truth, but has pleasure in unrighteousness, with that very same unrighteousness, the man is deceived, he is deluded, and God sees to it that he is. Now, how does that work? Let me illustrate what happens. Now, some Sunday I may teach a lesson on stewardship. Okay, I'll be honest, I believe that we need to hear a lot more about stewardship and the importance that it has in our walk with God. Well, let's just suppose I teach a message on stewardship, on giving, And the devil sees to it that a man who was here 2 years ago when I taught on that same subject comes back 2 years later. And I may not have taught on stewardship any time in between those 2 years. I hope that wouldn't be true. But it may be the only next time that I teach on stewardship, right? And I'm teaching this message on stewardship. And that man begins to mutter and sputter and fume and fuss. And he says, money, 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 money. That's all they ever talk about down there at that church is money. What a bunch of money-grubbing so-and-sos they are, huh? And so he's just muttering there under his breath, and he never stopped to ask, well, is that true? He never stops to ask, is that the mind of God about this matter? Does it come out of the Word of God? And he goes out of the church, and he says to his wife, I'm never going back to that church. And so he just begins to fume. Yeah, and you know, he's all hot under the collar about that. And so he's just made up his mind that he's not going to go to church anymore, and especially not Life Change Church in Wichita, Kansas, right? Now, he knows what is right. I mean, he heard the truth, but he had pleasure in unrighteousness. And what is his unrighteousness? Well, it's covetousness. His creed is greed. And his God is gold. And his motto is, get all you can, get all you can get, poison the rest, and sit on the lid. That's the way he's wired. And it's just rotten sin. Well, is he going to have that sin? Sure he is. But with that sin, he'll also have the delusion that comes with that sin. So he's sitting there at home on a Sunday morning, whiskers all grown out. He's watching sports on television. He's got a six-pack of embalming fluid right there by his right hand. And he's got a pack of cancer sitting there next to his left hand. And he's just sitting there enjoying his Sunday morning. And about that time, somebody knocks at the door. And it's two members from a well-known cult who have said, you know, we've come to tell you that there is no such thing as hell. And he says, well, that's more like it. You guys come right on in. And they come in and they tell him a lie. And he believes a lie. Why? Because he received not the love of truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And God has sent him a strong delusion. Now he suddenly destroyed. His mind is destroyed. His mental faculties are destroyed. And you say, well, but he's sincere. Well, he may be sincere, but he's sincerely wrong. Now, unfortunately, I got a lot more to say on this. And we're at 2.5 of the topics, okay? And we're out of time. So you're going to have to come back next week for what? The rest of the story, right? But let me tell you, if you're here and you are lost, I would feel a whole lot better about having to split this lesson in two and not making you guys stay in here for another 45 minutes if you would come see me after class and not put off till next week what you need to do today. Amen? Amen? All right.